take a minute or two of personal privilege. You all can blame Peter, but then you'll just have to blame me because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And oh, well. You know, it's good for me to be here. I see some people out there that you can't see. Or maybe if you concentrate, you might be able to see them. People that were here when I was here 30 years ago, I see them. I see and I hear them, you know. This morning at the early service, Lily Kay Bodie was sitting right there, and she was leading the singing with her ornery self. I mean, her sweet in self. There are a few others that are here today among us. You know who they are. Spirits that help form us and make us who we are. And I'm very thankful for those spirits, those people who helped form me in this place. And I am thankful that God allowed me to be a part of this congregation and to be a part of the lives of those people and to become more of who He called me to be. Join me in a time of prayer, would you? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, our strength, and our salvation. Amen. I believe that Peter went on vacation just because he knew this text was coming up in the lectionary. And I don't know for sure he's a lectionary preacher, but I have always been, and so it was a part of my rhythm to look at the lectionary and have to deal with demons. Well, I'll have a discussion with him when another day. I took a look after I read this passage. I took a look at what came before it in the Scripture and what came after it. That's always a good idea whenever you read a passage of Scripture. You know, a lot of times people will read you a half a verse. Well, you might want to look at what comes before it and what comes after it just to kind of get a context. Sometimes, for me at least, I try to go a chapter or two on either side just to see what Jesus has been up to, particularly in the Gospels. If you go a chapter before this, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the place where we believe was probably Peter's hometown. And others of the disciples were from there and from that area. And it was kind of just the place where they could find some peace and quiet and comfort. They could go to the synagogue. There was also a large Roman, if you go there today, the ruins are there, just across the street from what they believed to be Peter's house, are these ruins of a large Roman synagogue. So there were lots of Romans in the area, but they weren't too bad. In fact, it tells us that Jesus had gathered at the house of the leader of the Romans who attended the synagogue. And so the host was pleased that he had gotten this itinerant preacher. See, that's proof that Jesus was a Methodist, okay? He was moving around. And so as Jesus had gathered there with his disciples at this fellow's house, and they were having a dinner and they were having discussion, you know, it was just the highlight of the year for the host. And then all of a sudden, as they are sitting there at the table, the door busts open and this woman, now note, a woman, who the Scripture, the only thing it tells us about her is that she was a sinner. Have you ever met a sinner? If you don't think you have, I suggest this afternoon when you get home, go look in the mirror. I do every day and go, Lord, have mercy. not because I've gotten old, but because I know I'm in need of God's grace, because I am a sinner. So this woman who knew she was a sinner came to Jesus and fell at his feet, and it says that she washed his feet with her tears. Can you imagine how many tears that must have been? I mean, my size 14s would have taken a lot of tears. And you can imagine Jesus, who walked everywhere, and she washed those feet and then dried them, it tells us in places in the scripture, with her hair. And the host is about to have a cat. This woman has come in and interrupted things. She has disturbed the status quo. The meal has just gone crazy. And he is about to give her what for and chase her out of the house. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And all they could do was sit there. And the one who had been the sinner was forgiven. Now it moves on from there that Jesus and his disciples get in the boat. He says, "Let's go across the lake." Now remember, this is not a lake like we usually think about one. It's a lot bigger than most stock tanks I've ever seen. Okay? It's about 6 miles wide and about 14 miles long. It's a pretty good sized piece of body of water. And so they're going to go to the other side. And Jesus lays down in the head of the boat because, you know, he's tired. They've had this dinner. They've been doing things. He's done other acts of ministry along the way before that. And he lays down in the front of the boat because, after all, Peter and his brothers and all their friends, most of them had been sailors, fishermen. They knew what to do with the boat. Jesus didn't have to tell them. So he just goes and lays down and takes a nap. But while Jesus is taking a nap, this storm brews up. You know, I don't know about you all, but the weather lately has been kind of weird. You know, I drove up here yesterday, and here we are the end of June, and everything's still green. What happened? Well, there's been this rain stuff, and there's been storms. I know there's been winds, and there's been lightning and thunder, and there have been trees that have fallen down. There have been roofs that have been damaged. All of this thing within the area. And so when a storm comes up, we all have a certain sense of fear. And the disciples are going crazy. And Jesus is still laying there in the front of the boat, sound asleep, rocking like a baby. And the disciples just don't know what to do, and they wake him up, and Jesus just says to the storm, "Peace, be still." And it stops. The disciples look at one another and begin to ask, "Who is this man who can calm the storms and cause the sea to be smooth? Who is this?" In the midst of their questioning one another, after the storm, they have sailed on and come to the shore on the other side, to the land of the Gerasenes. I'm not exactly sure how to describe what that meant, other than the fact, the only thing I could come up with, now I've never been myself, and I know many of you probably have, and you're going to tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. In my mind, it was like they had gone to Las Vegas, because there was stuff that happened there that nobody talked about. Isn't that what happens in Las Vegas? I mean, I don't know. You all tell me later, but or maybe you don't want to tell me later. That's okay. They went to this land where the people, if they had any Jewish blood in their lineage, they had forgotten about it. And they had intermarried with those Gentile folk. And in fact, more Gentiles had moved there. The Romans had some nice places over there. In fact, they had gotten so bad, they had cut themselves off from being a part of the people of faith so bad that they raised pigs. An animal that the Jewish people were forbidden from eating because they were unclean. I have to admit, yesterday when I drove through Llano, the line was real short at Cooper's. And I thought, man, one of those pork chops, sure enough, would be good. But I resisted temptation. But here are these disciples, you know, Peter and James and John and all these guys that had lived around the Sea of Galilee, and all their lives, all they had heard about was all the stuff that went on over there on the other side of the lake. And they had had nothing to do with it until Jesus said, "Let's go there." And so they went. After he had forgiven the woman who came and washed his feet with tears, after they had been through the storm and he had spoken and caused the waters to be calmed, they arrive on the shoreline, and just as Jesus is stepping out of the boat, all of the sudden there is a man who falls at his feet, who is naked and has the remnants of chains around his ankles and his wrist where he has been bound because the spirits have possessed him. And as they had, family and friends had tried to care for him, they had bound him to keep him safe from himself and not to harm others. And he had even broke the chains that had held him. Can you imagine? And this man comes, it says he shrieked when he saw Jesus. Most of y'all are too young, and I know most of you didn't listen to that stuff called country music, but there was a song many years ago about Elvira, who was a witch who lived in the swamps. And she would shriek, and another one done gone. That's what comes to my mind when I read that scripture. And this man shrieks at the very sight of Jesus because he knows that this is the one. The disciples don't know. They've been asking on this trip, who is this man? But the evil spirits that had possessed this man on the Gerasene side of the lake, they know. And in fact, when the man falls at Jesus' feet, he says, "Jesus, Son of God, what do you have to do with me?" "Do not," the Spirit says, "do not cast us into the abyss." Now, whenever you read the word abyss in the Scripture, understand that that's the best way they can say, the writers could write in the Scripture, of saying, "Don't force us into the midst of nothingness, into that place that is so deep that nothing, no nothing, can exist. Don't cast us there," they beg of Jesus. And so they beg, because they already know that Jesus has commanded them to leave this man who has been tortured. And so they beg him that they might be cast into the pigs. And so the unclean spirits go to inhabit the unclean pigs. And whether it's just an overload of uncleanliness or some other reason that we'll never know, those pigs, when the spirits inhabit them, take off running and run into the sea, and the spirits sink into the abyss because they have no power, no strength with which to confront the very Son of God. The scripture tells us that those who had been watching over the pigs ran to the city to tell them what had happened, and out into the countryside to tell them what had happened, and that people began to come to see what had happened. Now understand, these people were not coming just to see this person who had cast evil spirits out. They were coming to see the man who had driven their pigs into the sea, where their income was now lost. They were coming to confront this one who had disturbed their lives. Man, has Jesus ever disturbed your life? He's thrown some humdingers into mine, I'll just tell you. I did everything I could not to be a preacher. Now, I admit I'm a sinner already, and so you all just have to bear with me and forgive me if you can, but Jesus already has. I did everything I could do to make 6th Street in Austin what it is today. Everything I could do. I was going to show God where God was just crazier than a bed bug. But he wouldn't leave me alone. I made all sorts of deals with him. I was going to do this, I was going to do that, and he didn't leave me alone. And when I came here to do my internship, I had gone to seminary and had gone through the route to get ordained, because you don't get any money if you go just to get your master's and then a PhD. You don't get scholarships for that. You get scholarships if you go this preacher route. So I was fooling God again. I was going to go this preacher route and do everything I had to do, and then I was going to become an academician, and I was going to teach people. Then God put me here. And he messed with me again. You know, y'all were a bountiful people of causing somebody to want to question ministry stuff. The first Sunday I was here, Tom Elliott was the senior pastor. It had rained that day, or that week, and he had gotten up because the gutters were stopped up over where the offices were, and he'd gotten up on a ladder and tried to clean the gutters out, and he'd thrown his back out, so he was on a walker. And here I came, fresh, new, and all that business, and God love God's people, you know, we die. And that Sunday, we had 3 funerals besides 2 church services. One here at the sanctuary, one at the funeral home, and one graveside. Talk about an introduction to a church. Well, he couldn't get around out at the cemetery, so I did all the gravesides, and I did the graveside service to that, and so I'm going, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, I just don't know. And then other things happened, and other things happened, and other things happened, and somehow or another, God got it through my thick skull that God had a plan. God had it all figured out even when I didn't. And somehow He spoke peace into the midst of my being. You see, that's what Jesus does. For a sinner who comes and falls at His feet to wash them with her tears and to be proclaimed forgiven. For disciples who are scared to death because they fear they are about to drown in the midst of a storm, and Jesus speaks peace. And for a man who is possessed, whose family has given him up for dead, who looms because nobody can deal with him, nor can he deal with them. And Jesus comes and speaks into his life hope, completeness, wholeness. The good news is that Christ seeks to offer those words to us. We all find ourselves in the midst of brokenness, in need of God's grace. And just as Jesus did with that man possessed with evil spirits, He comes to us. And when the people come from the city and the countryside to confront Jesus, they discover and they're made speechless, not by the very presence of Jesus, but by the fact that the man who they had known to have ran around with no clothes on, to have been shackled with chains, to have been unclean, sits at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, fully changed. The Apostle Paul says in one of his letters that we shall be further clothed in Christ. This man who had had the demons thrown out of him has become clothed not only with the clothes that were on his body, but clothed with the very presence of God through Christ. The people, the Gerasenes, convince Jesus that he needs to leave. And so he and his disciples get in the boat and are about to leave. And the man whom had the spirits cast out of him runs to Jesus and wants to go with him to be one of his disciples, to follow him. And Jesus does one of those things that you just want to go, oh. Because he tells him no. And says, go back home. Go back to your family and your friends. Go back into the community where at some point you had standing. Go back to those who have loved you and love them. Go back and proclaim what God has done for you. My friends, it is the very word that God speaks to us through Christ this day, calling us to go and to share the good news with those around us. Sometimes that's not very easy. There's a long story that goes with this, but my sister is 16 years older than I am. When I was 5, she had been married a year, and she had this thing that was called a baby. And he was a boy. And everybody went, oh. Isn't he precious? Little stinker. Who did he think he was? I was the baby of the family. And you know, he and I, as we grew up and grew older, we were kind of like two bulls facing off with one another. And every once in a while, we'd back off, and we just kind of, in our adult lives, had come to exist with one another. As most of you know, a year ago, here in a couple of weeks, I was in an automobile accident. You all know the results of that. It's not fun. I don't remember much about it. I remember when they finally got me to the hospital, I remember being in the emergency room, and the nurse, she had asked me some questions, and I was laying there with my eyes closed, and I faded in and out. And I heard her say, "We have got to do something. I can't find a pulse, and I can't get a blood pressure on this man." And the consummate preacher that I am, I said, "But I'm talking to you." And she said, "Mr. Johnson, that's the only proof I have that you're alive." So I kept talking. And they got me. They did some surgeries. I had 3 surgeries right away, different surgeries. And then they kind of got me into the ICU. And the doctor, I remember the doctor coming in and telling me we're going to do a couple of more that day. And I'm like, they had good drugs. But I remember laying there in that bed in the emergency room as well as then in ICU. I had told them to try and get a hold of my sister, but it was she and her husband's anniversary, and they had ran off on a little time away and weren't paying attention to their phones and stuff. And somehow, I'll never understand how everybody got connected and knew what had happened and people came and all that business. But I remember I would kind of roll my head to the right, and there was that thing called my nephew. And I would fade out and I would fade back in, and I would look around when people came in and started talking to me, and I would look to my right and there was my nephew. Somewhere in the midst of all that, it struck me, you know, you've been so busy trying to be the big bull of the pasture, you've forgotten to share God's love with him. But there he was, sharing love with me. I learned a lot. You see, God has a way. God has a way of, even when we least suspect, of sending someone to share the good news of God's grace and love for us. Now, y'all can't repeat this, but I've kind of decided that thing is okay. He's a real human being. And I've learned maybe I need to open my eyes about who to share the good news with. Receive that command that Jesus gave the man who he had cleansed, made whole, that he gives to each of us. Go. Go and tell the world what God has done for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.